Going to turn in the Scriptures of Truth to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. The book of the Acts and chapter 15. Not too sure how far we will get in the message today. Our time is moving on, and I would like to finish things, but that might not happen, and so we will see. But we'll take our reading from verse number 6, and we'll read down part of the passage. Verse number 6 says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, and Syria, and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, Ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 29, knowing the Lord will bless it to us for his name's sake. Let us unite together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord as we come once again to the preaching of his truth. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we rejoice afresh this afternoon that we can open the Scriptures of truth. And we can see what is found here and what is being taught here regarding the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we consider these things, that thy Spirit will apply them to us, that we will rejoice, that we would learn from thee. So, Father, we pray that thou wilt apply thy word to each of us. Apply thy truth to thy people and to those outside of Christ. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. It has been a number of weeks since we considered this particular passage together. But when we did look at this passage, we realized that a very serious error was being taught in the city of Antioch. And here in Acts chapter 15, the church there was growing numerically, was growing geographically, and as such, the devil came to attack the work of God. He chose for his attack the great doctrine of justification. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, we see these words, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And this false doctrine had its roots in Judaism, where the practice of circumcision was required by the Jewish law. And the consequences of the propagation of this doctrine led to a church council at Jerusalem to deal with this matter. And the Apostle Paul was a central figure in this particular council. We considered the dispute that took place, and as we have seen, a serious doctrinal error arose in Antioch, and this teaching was at odds with what had been the message of the apostles and the New Testament church up until this point. They boldly declared that salvation was through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Yet in Acts 15 verse 1, there were those saying that you needed to keep the law in order to be saved. Christ plus the law in order to be saved. We noticed that this particular teaching denied the sufficiency of Christ's atonement. We considered that it devalued the sacrifice of Christ, and that it discredited the service of Paul, which up until this point in time was based upon salvation through Christ alone. I should say it wasn't just up until this time it was based on Christ alone. It was always based on Christ alone after this point. But here we have paused in the ministry of Paul at Acts chapter 15. And his teaching, his preaching up until this point, certainly afterwards as well, but up until this point was based on salvation through Christ alone. The message of the gospel, the simplistic message of the gospel. The souls that were saved, the churches that were established, were all discredited by this teaching, because this teaching expressed the opinion that all those who had placed their faith in Christ were not really saved unless they kept the Jewish law. And so this was a serious issue. We considered the dispute. I want you to consider with me this afternoon the debate. The debate that took place. We have a number of points that we want to move through, and perhaps as time moves on, we may move quite quickly through these, and we may not look at them in any great detail as such, but certainly there is much here to consider. Verse 2 makes it clear that the church at Antioch decided that this issue should be brought to the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. This issue affected the very nature and sufficiency of the gospel, and it was an issue that had to be dealt with. The church there in Antioch could not leave this issue alone, could not bury their heads in the sand and pretend that this doctrinal dispute was not taking place. They could not privately hope that it would just go away. We considered last time that the original Greek language here was emphasizing that these men didn't just come for one meeting or two meetings, just for one night or two nights, but they were there on a more permanent basis, a longer time. They came to that city to preach their doctrine, to preach their teaching, and they were not going to leave overnight. They were there for a considerable period of time. And this issue was not going to go away. Sometimes in the Church of Christ, when we debate and discuss the great doctrines of Scripture, sometimes issues can arise in the church, and we can privately hope that it will just go away. If it just goes away, we'll be stress-free. We'll have no problems. We'll have no concerns. We can move on. But sometimes it is best to let issues sit, and they will go away themselves. Sometimes the issues need to be dealt with. And it takes great wisdom and much prayer in regard to these things. But the fundamental doctrines of salvation that were at stake here are the foundation stones of our Christian faith, and we must take a strong stand regarding them. If this issue had been allowed to continue, if these men were allowed to continue preaching their doctrine, it would have caused great problems, not only in Antioch, but in all the churches that Paul, through the power of the Holy Ghost, had established for Christ. It would have led to serious problems in those churches. For this doctrine was teaching that all those who trusted in Christ were not truly saved unless they kept the law. The church at Antioch is seen as a mother church for all that the Lord established through the ministry of Paul. And if we want to emulate the New Testament church, then Antioch is a good church to emulate. However, this church, in despite of its greatness, and it was a great church, was a church that was mightily used of God. But they understood the order of church government. God had placed men over them, the apostles, the elders that were found in Jerusalem. And it was to them that their appeal was made. The question was brought to them. And certainly in Acts chapter 15, I'm not sure we'll have time to go into this in much detail, but this would be one of the great passages of Scripture that show to us Presbyterian church government. The appeal was made to the Council of Jerusalem. It was Matthew Henry, the great Puritan preacher, who referred to that gathering as a synod. And in Presbyterian church government, you would have the local elders in a church. Then you would have the presbytery, which is a band or a grouping of elders from different churches. And then above and beyond that, you would have a synod. And then you would have a general assembly. Our denomination stops at a presbytery. But other Presbyterian denominations will have a synod or a general assembly. They may stop at a synod, they may leave the synod out and just have a general assembly above the presbytery. Certainly, that particular model, that particular structure has been adapted on numerous occasions to suit the needs of the particular denomination. But here it is referred to as a synod, a grouping of elders, apostles and elders together to discuss these issues. It was decided that this delegation would go to Jerusalem. And I want you to notice that the local church in Antioch did not settle this matter. This would have been the case if this church was independent. If independency was the proper form of New Testament government, they would have had the right, the authority, the power to deal with this issue. The Apostle Paul, secondly, as an apostle, could have settled this matter by exercising his authority, by speaking with great authority given to him from the Lord, but he didn't. They went to the council at Jerusalem. And therefore, we can see from that an occasion where Paul could have stood up and decreed and spoke with great authority on this issue. He didn't. And we can see that Episcopalianism, the system of the Roman Catholic Church as well, with all their talk about apostolic authority and succession, have no proof for that in Acts chapter 15. Why? Paul and the church at Antioch appealed to the council at Jerusalem. And we see as well that God in divine providence ordained in his sovereign will for this matter to be settled, to provide to the church this pattern of a divinely ordained method of the government of the church of Christ, by this council that was found in Jerusalem. Certainly we can see in verse 3 that as they travelled to this place, there was rejoicing, there was joy over what had taken place among the Gentiles. And that would have been encouraging to the apostle. This great issue was at hand. But there were those on the way who were rejoicing that Gentiles had turned to Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here some of the evidence that the Gentiles were justified without keeping the law. In verses 7 to 11, we have the speech of Peter. Peter was not acting as a pope, as some would say he was. Matthew Henry refers to him not being the moderator, not being in charge of proceedings, or even speaking first. There was much disputing, much discussing until Peter spoke. And in verse 12, we have Paul and Barnabas declaring what had taken place under their ministries. And from verse 13 to verse 21, we have the speaking of James. And James is identified as one who was chairing proceedings, one who would be, as it were, to give it the Presbyterian term, the moderator, bringing things to a conclusion, guiding the men in regard to the decision that had to be made, and a decision that was unanimous, a decision that was not agreed by one man, but by those who were present. And we see the evidence in what Peter is saying here in verses 11 or 7 to 11. Notice the giving of the Holy Spirit. Evidence that the Gentiles were justified without keeping the law. The giving of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, it says, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." A strong argument against those who taught that the Gentiles must keep the law, they must be circumcised to be saved, was the fact that when the Gentiles believed, God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as he did when the Jews believed. The giving of the Spirit to the Gentiles could not be disputed. From the very first, when Peter preached to the Gentile Cornelius and to his household, the gift of the Spirit, it came upon them in a most clear way, in a most evident way. We see that in Acts chapter 10 and the verse 44. It says there, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." The Holy Ghost was present. And Peter says in Acts 15 and the verse number 8 that God, giving them the Holy Ghost, was God bearing witness of their salvation. These men, these Gentiles, Cornelius was converted to Christ. And the evidence is there that he received the Holy Ghost. If Cornelius was still in his sins, if he had to abide by the law in order to be saved, he would not have received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was that sign, that seal, that he had been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. We see also here the equality of people. The equality of people. Verse 9, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Turn with me to Acts chapter 10 again and notice verse 34. Peter says here, he had just arrived, he was speaking to Cornelius and to his household, and he says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." God is no respecter of persons. And here he says similar words, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Peter repeats this particular truth, that there is no difference. And he is emphasizing that the Jews and the Gentiles are saved the same way, namely by faith and not through the law. If we were to turn to Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, we will see that the Gentiles are sinners, that the Jews are sinners, that all men are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men are in the same boat, as it were. All men are equal, as it were, in the sight of God because of their sin. All men who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation are saved the exact same way. Paul was saved through repenting of sin, through trusting in Christ, believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore his sins. 2,000 years later, almost. Not quite, but 2,000 years later, as I mentioned last week, I turned to Christ, repenting of sin, believing that he was the Son of God, that he gave his life for me, that he paid my debt of sin. And I believed and called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Paul's experience on the Damascus Road was different to mine. But we were all saved, both converted by the same means, the same way, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. not through works, not through the keeping of a law, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you here today who are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not of works, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Salvation is through Christ alone. And this is what the council here was bringing out, and what Peter was saying, that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. They may have a different background. The Jew may have been brought up in the Word of God. The Gentile may have not. The Jew may have kept the law of God. The Gentile may have been involved in paganism and heathenism. In the sight of God, both are equal. Both are sinners. Both can be saved through Christ alone. There is no difference. We can apply that to today's generation. Men think that they are too good or too rich or too powerful or too respected to be sent to hell. But God is no respecter of persons. The great judgment day, it does not matter who you were or what you've done with your life. It does not matter whether you sat in the house of God every single Lord's day of your life or whether you didn't. Such things can be privileges, yes, but what matters is what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Is he the one who redeemed you from sin? Are you trusting in him or are you not? That is the difference. And there is no other way of salvation apart from Christ alone. Many will trust in themselves, but that is good works. That's legalism. That's trying to live a good life. Salvation is through Christ Jesus alone. We see also here the weakness of the flesh. The law did not save. The law only cursed. Verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Man could not keep the law because the weakness of the flesh made it impossible. The law was a yoke. It was a heavy burden that only condemned. Peter's argument here is what Paul elaborates on in the book of Galatians, that we are not saved by the works of the flesh, but that we are saved by the grace of God. And Peter argues here that demanding these things, demanding the keeping of the law as a requirement for salvation, is to tempt God, to try his patience, to try his forbearance, by requiring further evidence, as J.A. Alexander said, of what he has already made so plain. When God had so explicitly declared the faith with its effects entitled men to be received into the church, it would be tempting him to look for other evidence or prescribe other terms of admission. Salvation through Christ alone, but many were adding here the law and good works. Notice here the sufficiency of grace. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Peter is a Jew. Others there who had the Jewish background believed that through Christ, through his grace, they would be saved. And the Gentiles also would be saved by the grace of God. And the evidence was there that they did. The Apostle Paul spoke after him. He emphasized the same things, miracles and wonders that God had wrought among the Gentiles. The evidence was there that there was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that these Gentiles had trusted in Christ, that the evidence was there that God had indeed saved them, not through their keeping of the law, but by his grace. I want you to notice that this gathering was made up of apostles and elders. It was made up of apostles and elders. Verse 6, it says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. The elders being those whom had been chosen in the church. as elders are chosen today to deal with spiritual matters, to discuss the spiritual issues in the Church of Christ, and to come to decisions on those things. The apostles being those whom God had raised up, who were mightily used by the Lord in the establishment and in the building of the New Testament church. These apostles, these elders, met together. It's interesting to note that we could go into the Greek, but we won't do that. But the Greek here of verse 2, where it refers to at the end of that verse, apostles and elders, and where we also have the Greek in verse 6, and the apostles and elders. I remember coming to this passage in college. We were dealing with the church found in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the New Testament church. And this passage was dealt with in regard to Presbyterianism. And it was pointed out, the Greek structures here and a particular Greek rule in view that emphasizes that, and we won't go into detail, but it emphasizes that the apostles and elders sat on this council. The elders were not apostles, but the apostles sat on this council as elders. They had a say. They had, we could say in today's terms, a vote. They could speak, and so could the elders. They sat on there together to deal with this particular issue. And there was this discussion that took place. I want you to notice verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, and he begins his particular speech regarding these things. But this council took place to discuss the issue. There was a period of discussion designed to guide this assembly. Peter spoke from experience as the apostle who opened the door to the Gentile world. And Paul and Barnabas presented their proofs as well. I want you to notice here that while this was a serious matter, there were those in Jerusalem who were against, who were in support of this doctrine that was being taught. And you notice that in verse 5. Verse 4 mentions that they were received, this delegation was received by the church. All the things that God had done were declared to them. But verse 5 says, But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here in Jerusalem, there were those. And those who preached this doctrine were from Judea, were from Jerusalem. But there were those found there when the council was coming to meet together who were saying it was needful that these Gentile believers would keep the law. Certainly, it was a controversial issue. It was an issue that could have caused many problems. But you'll notice that as we read through this account, all things were done decently and in order. The scriptural record is clear. Men were given their time to speak. They said what they wanted to say. They sat down. Other men elaborated on what they said. They came to a conclusion at the very, very end. They were united together. That salvation was through Christ alone. There was no need to keep the law. Yes, there was directions given in regard to fornication and in regard to meats being offered to idols, and we'll consider that on another occasion. But there was that unity between them. And when we come to deal with the government of the church, and we could even apply it to within the church and to ourselves, when we deal with issues, when we talk to others, it should all be done decently and in order. All things ought to be done to the glory of God. And here is a great example of dealing with issues and dealing with controversial issues in a way that was God glorifying. All was done decently and in order. And when we think of our own lives personally, our lives within the Church of Christ, Certainly, there will be debates, there will be discussions, there will be disputes with others. That happens in the course of life. But may we do so decently and in order. There may be those who will speak or raise a point we don't agree with, but they have their right to say those things, as we have a right to reply and to respond to those things. May we remember the spirit of Christian unity that we ought to have. And may we learn from this example here. And in regard to church government, this is how the church ought to be governed. These men came graciously, decently, in order to a decision. A decision in which they were guided by the Holy Ghost. We see that in verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. The Holy Ghost, although there has been no specific mention of him, it is attributed. The decision made was attributed to his guidance and to his leading. And that must always be the case. When we discuss things ourselves, when decisions are made, when the church is governed, to acknowledge the guidance of the Spirit of God. But I want to close with this thought. I had three other points, and we're not going to get through them today, but we'll pause in a moment, and we'll come back to them in 2 weeks' time. But I want you to notice in verse 4 of Acts chapter 16. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. These were the decrees, the letters that had been sent out by this council. It was binding upon all the churches that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So these letters came, these decrees, telling them what they had to do, telling them that this doctrine was wrong, and that salvation was through Christ alone. And notice what happened. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The church enjoyed great blessings. And good church government, will lead to blessing. When the church of Christ is governed the way that it ought to be governed, with the acknowledgement of God's leading, with the acknowledgement of the Holy Ghost, the acknowledgement of Christ as the head of the church, all things are done decently and in order, with the guidance of the Lord, founded upon the scriptures of truth. The word of God was referred to in the debate, and we'll see that in 2 weeks' time. When all those things are done, the church was governed well, and there was great blessing. We can apply that to our own personal lives. When we do things the way that they ought to be done, when we give God his place, when we listen to his guidance, when we govern our homes well, when we govern our lives well, by the help of God, there will be blessing. There will be blessing. Yes, we can experience trials and hardships, but we will know the help and the blessing of God. May we are not all those who hold office in the Church of Christ. Those of us, and we will never hold office in the Church of Christ. But we can apply these things to our own lives, to our interactions with others. And we can seek to govern our lives according to the Word of God. And we can rejoice as well in the great decision that was made. It wasn't a decision, it was more a reiteration of the great truth that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born from above, a new beginning. No mention of the keeping of the law, no mention of these things that we have considered, that the Judaizers wanted the Gentiles to keep. No mention of those. But except a man be born again, a new creature in Christ Jesus, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're outside of Christ today, you cannot see the kingdom of God except you are made a new creature in Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall B.C. May the Lord bless his word in this afternoon for his name's sake. Amen.